There is a story of a missionary in the ancient times who, when he baptized individuals, he made them come into the river on one bank, and then having baptized them in that river water, he sent them out on the other side of the river, sending them symbolically into a new world. And there is a lesson in that short story, symbolically speaking. That is, not going down the same road you traveled, a sinful one, but going down a new road, a new life, dedicated to following God. Dedicated to following God is what we call commitment. And baptism is the most important commitment that we can make in our lives. We have always said throughout the years in the church that being baptized is only the beginning of the conversion process. It marks the beginning of a life of overcoming. And with the help of God's Spirit that one receives at baptism, to make changes in our lives. And that's what we want to be doing on the road to conversion, to be making changes in our lives. But what about when we make mistakes? And we do make them. We are human beings and we are capable of making mistakes. Well, God does give us the opportunity to change course when we make mistakes, to get on the right path of following Him in obedience and building character. God gives us the opportunity to change. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Ezekiel chapter 18, and we'll read verses 20 through 22. There's a title to this particular section of Scripture, and the title is Turn and Live. And in this particular section of Scripture, here in chapter 18, the Jews, the people of Judah, had been hearing messages from Jeremiah and Ezekiel about God's coming judgment, that God was going to bring judgment upon them for sinning. And that worried many of the Jews that possibly they could receive judgment because of what their fathers or their forefathers had done. And God assures the people through Ezekiel that each person is responsible for their own sins, personal responsibility, not what your forefathers had done. So let's pick it up in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20. Ezekiel 18, verse number 20, we read, "The soul who sins shall die." We're all responsible for our lives and the decisions that we make, and those sin does lead to death. "The soul who sins shall die." And then notice this, "The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son." In other words, personal responsibility. We're held responsible for our actions and what we do. Continuing on, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself." In other words, one that's living a righteous life shall be blessed for that. "And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So one that's sinning in the wicked way of life is responsible for what he has done and will receive judgment for that. "And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Verse 21, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die." In other words, he won't be punished if he turns from his sinning and begins to walk with God. Notice here in verse 21, it says, "If a wicked man turns." "If" here represents opportunity. Opportunity to change. That each and every one of us have that opportunity that God gives us. And "turn" here is used in Old Testament times as the meaning of repentance. So, "if a wicked man turns or repents from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die." If a wicked man turns from his sin, repents, God will not bring punishment upon him. Verse number 22, "None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Because it's talking about a person who returns from a wicked way of life to following God in obedience. One must turn from disobedience to God to a life of obedience in harmony with God's laws. And we must return to God when we get off course, when we make mistakes, and when we sin. That is where the examination process comes into play for all of us. Examination of ourselves is so important and so valuable spiritually speaking. Examination is what we do prior to baptism. We examine our life in comparison to what we want to do to follow God and walk with God, turn and walk with Him. And we examine ourselves prior to taking the Passover. Each year we examine ourselves. Am I following God the way that I need to be doing? And we do a thorough examination of ourselves because our salvation is so important. It is so, so very important. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 now. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Or actually, verse number 1 in the first part of verse number 3. Here in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Son who is destined to have victory and triumph over his enemies. And then goes on to talk about those who are faithful are destined to share in that victory. In other words, to inherit salvation. And that's what we all want to accomplish, inherit salvation and become part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, as the writer leaves off talking about inheriting salvation, verse number 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, what we have heard through God's word and the lessons that we have learned, lest we drift away. We don't want to be drifting away. We must be paying careful attention to what we have heard from God's word and the lessons that we learn so that we do not drift away. And that's a warning. That's a warning. Because it is possible to drift away spiritually if we are not applying ourselves to follow God, His word, in obedience to Him. And verse number 3, the first part. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation. We don't want to be neglecting the road that we're on. And this is a strong admonition for all of us. A great salvation. The future that God offers us is truly tremendous and glorious. So that the trials and the challenges that we face in pursuit of that salvation are minute in comparison. To truly be converted, we must examine our thoughts and our motives and turn to God. We want to keep on that road to salvation. And I'd like to add this also when we talk about examining our thoughts and our motives. It's vitally important to examine our commitment to following God. To examine our commitment to following God. We make a commitment at baptism to follow Christ and to obey God completely on our road to the kingdom of God. And to be able to complete that journey, we have to be totally committed. Now, we are all human, each and every one of us. We make mistakes. We encounter trials. But if we are truly committed, we can rise above those mistakes and above those trials with God's help and continue on going forward towards the kingdom, not fall back nor drift away. The title of today's sermon is The Examination of Our Commitment at This Important Time. The examination of our commitment at this important time. Today, let's focus on our need to examine our commitment to follow God here in the Passover season. The commitment that we make at baptism to follow God the rest of our life should be examined and reviewed each time we take the Passover to focus on that important commitment we make with God, because it is a vital part of our spiritual journey. A lack of commitment is actually a very dangerous scenario for a disciple. And the lack of commitment is a dangerous thing. We see that in our society all around us. People that are not committed. You know, I think I've mentioned this before in messages, but every now and then I'll receive a call from somebody that will say, "Hey, I've been watching the Beyond Today television program, or I've been reading the magazine, studying the literature and such, and I understand you've got a church that where you meet every Sabbath." And I say, "Yes, we do." "Well, where do you meet?" "Well, we're in Jacksonville, Arkansas." And unfortunately, some of the comments that I hear is like, "Well, that's on the other side of town." Or, "That's a half-hour drive for me," or whatever it might be. I've heard various things over the years. And my response is, I've got people that drive an hour and a half or 2 hours to come to services. But it takes commitment to do that. Absolute commitment. And it's a very dangerous scenario when a disciple is lacking commitment. It's the very thing that Jesus Christ warned the disciples about in many parts of the disciples, that could happen to anyone that's following him, to lose their commitment. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse number 27. If you remember, in this section of Scripture, it was brought up about Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and some fishes. 5,000 people were fed. And of course, many people were following after him because of that. And they're asking him some questions as well. Let's pick it up in John chapter 6. And Christ, as he goes on in John chapter 6, explains the difference between the flesh and the spirit. John chapter 6. And let's pick it up in verse number 27. Shortly after he had fed the 5,000, verse number 27, Christ says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So he's admonishing them to seek the spiritual rather than the fleshly and the physical. Verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" Then we come to verse number 30. And notice this. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" Those are amazing questions. He had just fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and some fishes, and they're asking for a sign for him to give. It was a miracle that he had performed. But there's a motive behind what they're asking here. They wanted to continually be fed, physically speaking. Then they continue on, verse 31. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." This is what they were looking for. They wanted that type of miracle where the manna continued down and they filled their bellies, is to put it bluntly. Then Jesus said to them, verse 32, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And of course, he was giving them spiritual meat here. And many of them didn't understand. Let's drop down to verse 58. He continues to talking about the bread of life, which he was. "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead." You know, they ate that manna centuries ago and they're all dead. "He who eats this bread will live forever." Verse 59. "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?'" They didn't get what he was talking about. Verse 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's a very telling scripture, verse number 66, that many of the disciples that had been following Christ, seeing the miracles that he'd been performing, hearing the tremendous messages that he'd been giving, they fell back and they didn't follow him anymore. Now, when we see the term disciples here, it's talking about the followers of Jesus Christ. But what happened to these disciples that they went back and fell away? They had been following, but something caused them to draw back and fall away. Well, let me ask the question, what is a disciple? And what kind of disciples were they then that they fell away? What kind of disciples were they that they fell away? Well, let me give you a definition from Vine's Dictionary about a disciple. Here's a definition of a disciple. A disciple is literally a learner. Literally a learner. It denotes one who follows one's teaching. And they were following the teaching of Jesus Christ, the great teacher, Jesus Christ. But there's something to take note of about a disciple that Vines also brings out, which has to do with verse 66 here, disciples falling away. Here in verse 66, a disciple is used in a wide sense of Jews who were adherents. Jews, followers who were simply adherents. And what is an adherent? An adherent is someone who goes along with the movement. They go along with the movement. And they don't have a deep commitment to its principal or its leader. It was this kind of disciple who turned back. And this was a movement. Many, many hundreds and hundreds of people were following Christ. Again, he was performing miracles. He was teaching like nobody had ever taught on this planet. Amazing messages that he was giving. And many thousands of people were following him. But there were many that were simply following the movement. They were not committed, nor did they have spiritual perception. Let's drop back to verse 58 again. Christ says, this is the bread which came down from heaven. And he who eats this bread will live forever. Christ is talking about the bread of life sent from heaven, that he is the bread of life. But in verse 60, many of the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Because they did not understand. They lacked spiritual perception to understand what Christ was talking about. But there was also something wrong with these disciples. They lacked commitment. They were simply following the movement. All the rest of the people that were following Jesus Christ because of the things that he was doing. So what is commitment? Let's define commitment, because that's what we're talking about here in this message today. Commitment is a determination to perform one's vows, promises, and responsibilities. Let me repeat that. Commitment is a determination to perform one's vows, promises, and responsibilities. And commitment is essential in all relationships. Commitment is the very foundation of the marriage relationship. However, problems, trials, misunderstandings can curb and curtail commitment. And at the time that Christ was preaching, there were many followers of Christ. That was happening to them. They were not following Christ with a true commitment. There was a time when people came to Christ in large numbers. They flocked to him. Crowds swarmed around him to listen to his messages and to see his mighty works. But as time progressed, things were changing. The tone of things were changing. There was a growing hatred from the Pharisees and other Jews who wanted to kill him. And ultimately, it culminated in the death of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, persecution set in, and his followers would drift away. It was going to be a rough time for a disciple. So many of these disciples that drifted away is what we would call fair weather followers. When things are going good, you're following along with the movement. But as soon as trials and troubles come along, you fall back. And that was happening with many of the disciples with Christ. Christ makes it clear in many of the messages in the Gospels, in his teaching, that a disciple must be committed. And this is something that affected disciples in his day, and it still exists today. It can affect us if we're not careful. And here's an important point. In order to be completely committed to follow God, we must examine ourselves. This is something that we must be doing to see where we stand. Are we truly following God the way that we should be? We know that Bible prophecy tells us that it will be tough. It will be a tough time for disciples at the end of the age. There's going to be trials. Are we fair weather followers? Or are we truly committed? It's something we must ask ourselves and examine ourselves. And again, especially as the Passover approaches. Let's go to Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26. And I want to read verse number 2. This is a psalm of David. It is so important to examine ourselves to see the state of our commitment. Psalm chapter 26. And again, let's read verse number 2. Psalm of David. And David's speaking in a very heartfelt manner as we read this. Psalm chapter 26, verse number 2. David says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." Or as the marginal reference shows, "Test me. Try my mind and my heart." Examine here, our English word examine comes from the Hebrew bahan, B-A-H-A-N, bahan, which means to examine, to try, or to prove. And the theological word book of the Old Testament says about this word examine. Examine denotes to determine one's essential qualities, especially integrity. Examining the essential qualities of a person, a character, especially integrity. And it goes on to say, part of the privilege of being God's people is that of being tested. I think that's an interesting comment. Part of the privilege of being God's people is that of being tested. And that's what David says here. Examine me, prove me, try my mind and my heart. He was asking God to prove him and test him. I'm not going to turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you'd like Psalm 11, verse 5, where it says, "The Lord tests the righteous." Psalm 11, verse 5, "The Lord tests the righteous." And David said, "Prove me or test me." We know that Abraham was a man of faith, walked with God, but God did test Abraham to see if he truly feared and obeyed God. I want to go there now. I know we know the story, but it's so, so very important. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we'll read verses 1 through 14. This is a story of a test, but it's also a story of commitment and obedience to God. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." So it's very clear and explicit here that Abraham is going to be tested by God. God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Verse number 2, "Then he," God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And it's so very important here to note that there's no backtalk from Abraham. There's no questioning. You know, Lord, what are you talking about? Go sacrifice my only son, the son that I love. We're going to see it's complete obedience because he has faith and trust in God. Verse 3, so Abraham rose in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, the servants that he had with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. So he does the things that's needed to be done to do a burnt offering, and he begins to make the journey. Verse number 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. That's an interesting thing to contemplate. 3 days of journey he makes now. 3 days to think about this. You know, in our human minds, you know, as we go over things and think about things, okay, here I am going on the way to offer my son that God has told me to do. You know, maybe it's time to turn around and go back. Now, we don't see that in Abraham here. Verse number 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He knew, and he had faith in God that he was going to return with his son, that God would provide. Something's going to take place. God will intervene. Verse number 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac begins to question now, what's going on here? And Abraham said, verse 8, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Again, no backtracking, no falling away, no drifting away on Abraham's part. He's going forward, as God had told him. Verse number 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, which was probably a hard thing to do from a human standpoint in all of this process that's taken place, and laid him on the altar upon the wood with confidence that God's going to intervene. Verse number 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. So he's at the very point where he's about to come down with the knife to slay his son, and God does intervene. Verse number 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him now. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham was completely obedient and faithful, and went forward with what God had told me. He was committed, but he also knew that God would intervene and provide. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. In verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So Abraham was tested, but he came completely through the test. He was obedient, and he was committed to God, knowing that God would intervene in the end, and he did. Let's go to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. And we'll read verses 23 and 24. This is another psalm of David. David examining himself and asking God to show him what was wrong with him. Psalm chapter 139. Verse number 23. This corresponds much to the previous psalm that we read. Psalm chapter 139, verse 23, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Test me, prove me," like he'd asked previously in the psalm we read. Verse 24, "And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David was seeking God to show him what was wrong with him. Maybe problems that he didn't see, things that he needed to overcome, that God could reveal to him. Then we come to the last part of verse 24. He says, "To lead me in the right way, the way to everlasting life. To be part of the family of God and the kingdom of God." And that's what David wanted to keep forward on that road. But he knew that he needed to get right with God. And he asked God to help him to see what was wrong in his life and to lead him down the right path. And that's what we can be doing, especially as we evaluate ourselves here in the Passover season. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, used a Greek word for examination that was used for the testing of purity of metals. But he used it in the sense of spiritual examination. So let's go there now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verses 23 through 28. This might be a section that you've already turned to at this time of the year or heard in a previous sermon. But it's so, so very important to go over this section as we examine ourselves before the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord," he was taught by Christ, what we're going to be reading here, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me,' as a memorial of what he had done, his broken body for all of us." Verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new, this is the cup, this cup is the new test, the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We remember what Christ did for us, the tremendous sacrifice that he did for each and every one of us to die for our sins. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." We don't want to be doing that. We want to be taking it in a worthy manner. And then verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Here we see this word examine in verse number 28. It comes from the Greek word dokimazo. If you want to put this in your notes, it's spelled D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, dokimazo. It means to prove, and literally to put to the test, to prove and to put to the test. That's what David asked God to do to him. Prove me, try me, examine me, put me to the test. God also put Abraham to the test. We read that section of Scripture, and we saw that Abraham was committed and obedient. But he was tested. But here, the Apostle Paul is telling disciples, and that's what we are, to put themselves to the test. Put myself to the test, examining our character, conduct in our hearts. That's what we need to be examining, and especially examining ourselves before the Passover. And while we go through this examination, we learn lessons about ourselves and the sins in our lives. Show me something, God, that I didn't see before. Because we're capable of that, us as human beings. Maybe we've done something to hurt somebody or whatever it might be, and we didn't even realize it. And God can help us to see those things. Then as the days of unleavened bread approach, We must be focusing on disciplining ourselves to persevere, to get rid of that sin out of our lives with God's help. And we have help by means of the Holy Spirit. Our combined will with God's Spirit to overcome, He gives us that help. Here in verse number 25, we read, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That's what Christ said. Because Christ's sacrifice and His blood are not anything to take lightly. And we must be thinking about that and examining ourselves. He says in verse number 28, Apostle Paul, "Examine yourself. Let a man examine himself, so that the sacrifice and the blood of Christ is not taken with a careless or in a disorderly way. And a thorough investigation of oneself must be done." Another important aspect to consider in this examination process that we are going through now as we approach the Passover is, am I truly committed to following God in Christ? Like that commitment that I took when I was baptized, to keeping His law and going forward towards the kingdom. Am I truly committed the way that I should be? Because God in Christ wants us to be, the way that Abraham was committed to God. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 as we wind down here a little bit. Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse number 51. This particular section of the scripture has a title to it. And the title is The Cost of Discipleship, because we must count the cost of being disciples. This is a section of scripture that's often in our booklets, that's often referred to when one is counseling for baptism, because it's so important to count the cost to really be committed in the life and the journey that we are going to be making. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. I know I've gone through this section in other previous sermons, but it's so, so very valuable and important for all of us. Luke 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him," Christ, "to be received up." So we're talking about the time that he's heading towards Jerusalem, where he's eventually going to be arrested, tried, and put to death as a sacrifice for all of our sins. That time is approaching. "When the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." That's a remarkable statement, the last part of verse 51 there. Christ knew what he was going to be going through. We just went through Isaiah chapter 53 in the Bible study a couple weeks ago, where God inspired Isaiah to write what Christ would be going through. The terrible beating and the scourging that he'd be going through for all of us. He knew what he was going to be going through. But did he walk back? Did he drift? No, he steadfastly kept going down the road. He knew what his mission was, and he wasn't going to fall back. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now let's drop down to verse number 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road," this is talking about disciples that are journeying on the road with Christ to Jerusalem, where he's steadfastly heading and going forward. "It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" And it's not explained here, but I bet Christ was saying, "Oh, really?" Thinking to himself, and I'm adding words here. "Will you really follow me wherever I go?" And Jesus answered in verse 58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Christ warned this particular disciple, he's going to be on the move. There'd be little time for rest. And a follower must take that into account. There's going to be trials along the way. There's going to be sufferings. In other words, count the cost. Verse 59. "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" He had something else that he had to do first before following Christ. Some of the commentators point out that what he was saying most likely meant, "I will follow you after my father has died." In other words, his priority was not to follow Christ first. And Jesus said to him, verse 60, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." You got to have your priorities straight, your commitment, and you must count the cost. Verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but," there's that but there, "let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." This man was looking back, and his first priority was to go back and bid farewell to his household instead of dropping everything to follow Christ. And Christ was wanting that commitment from these disciples. And the point here in this section of Scripture is that Christ demands total dedication. Half-hearted commitment will not do. And that's a lesson for each and every one of us. We cannot allow other priorities to come first. These disciples were focused on other priorities instead of following Christ with total commitment. And we must be totally committed to follow Christ and God, to go forward towards the kingdom and stay the course. And verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And this is a strong warning from Christ. Having put his hand to the plow means going forward, completing a task, and not looking back. You know, it's difficult to plow straight when you're plowing in the field if you're looking back over your shoulder. And looking back here, you know, not only does it cause one to get off course, but the reference is to Lot's wife. If you remember the story, she looked back because she did not want to leave her old way of life behind. It was in her heart. And of course, you know the story, she turned into a pillar of salt. Spiritually speaking, the point here is that there are people, unfortunately, that lose focus of God's calling, of the calling to go towards the kingdom of God, whose hearts are completely on something else, looking back on the old way of life, and their hearts move in that direction. And Christ emphasized the priority here in verse 62. That is the kingdom of God. "Seek you first the kingdom of God," as he says in Matthew 6, verse 33. What a follower, a disciple of Christ must do. And we see this last phrase here in verse 62. "No one looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." "Is fit for the kingdom" is a phrase that shows the seriousness of commitment. And so, following through on the commitment, one is suitable, ready for the kingdom, ready to assist God and Christ in the kingdom. And it also means to stay the course, not to stray from what God has called us to do. So we, each and every one of us, must be determined and committed to stay on the right path, to continue forward, going forward towards the kingdom, and not backwards, and not drifting away. And I'd like to conclude with a scripture when we talk about the great part of going forward in our commitment to go towards the kingdom is that we have help to do that. We have help by means of God's Holy Spirit to keep on that right path of going forward and not drifting away. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. The final scripture for this afternoon, Romans chapter 8. We do have the help of God's Holy Spirit to help us keep on the right track. And to change course, if we need to change course. If in our examination process, God shows us things that we need to be working on. We have that help. Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," when we talk about being led by the Spirit of God, we're talking about being spiritually minded, going forward, growing in character, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, heading towards the kingdom of God. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," because they are going forward, growing in character, the way that God wants us to be doing. And then finally, notice verse 26, talking about the Holy Spirit that gives us the help that we need. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And boy, do we have weaknesses. Each and every one of us do. We're human beings and we have those weaknesses. But God's Spirit is there to help us. Help us in that time of need when we have those weaknesses. And then Paul gives an example of that help. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. And sometimes that's true. You know, we set our minds to pray to God, and well, I don't really know what to pray about tonight. You know, that Holy Spirit, help me, God, to know what to pray about. And we can think about all the people that are on the prayer request list that need God's intervention and healing to continue the work going throughout the world, to preach the gospel message so that your kingdom can come. There's so many things we can pray about. But God's Spirit can help us to think about those things and to put them in our prayers. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, that extra spiritual help we need to go forward. And we can ask God for that help, for God's Spirit to be stirred up in us so that we can stay committed to following God and going forward. We do all face obstacles in our lives from many sources and many directions. It might be health problems, health issues that we have. It might be problems with other people. It might even be from our own discouragement. But we must stay the course. We must, as Christ put it, keep our hand to the plow going forward. God has called us to understand the most wonderful promises. We're just a few people here gathered here in Jacksonville, Arkansas, when we compare ourselves to the billions upon this planet. But God has revealed so important promises to us to understand His plan of salvation for all of mankind, and has given us the opportunity to go forward towards that salvation, to be first fruits in the kingdom. So we must not waver. We must continue on towards that goal. So in conclusion, let's take the extra time and set aside that time to examine ourselves before the Passover, and also to examine our commitment to God, to make the determination that with God's help, to work on ourselves, to build character, build the fruits of the Spirit, going forward as disciples, and not fall back. Let's be determined to examine our commitment as we are in this Passover season.